Anyways, we'll go ahead and get started, and we'll pray and get started. Father, thank you so much for your grace, your love, and this incredible mercy. Father, I ask that you would be with us during this time we have together. As we talk about and really ask us, Lord, to help us to help spiritually form our students, Lord, to be there for them and to encourage them to learn to love God and love one another, Father. Help us to be a part of that process, and we pray, Father, that we have a good discussion about what that looks like in our churches and in our communities, Father. So help us, pray, Lord, that the Spirit will guide the things that that we say today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this afternoon we're talking about until Christ is formed in students, and more specifically, spiritual formation in students. My name is Walter Pierce, and I am the youth minister currently at Melbourne Church of Christ in Melbourne, Florida. And in about a month, I'll be moving into pulpit ministry as the pulpit minister of the Lakeview Church in Chicago, Illinois. So I'm looking at this as kind of my last salvo as a as a youth minister, so I can throw a bomb and then leave it for other people to clean up. But anyways, I think it is crucial and important, in my view, in terms of youth ministry. This is the most important work that we do, is helping our students become formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And I think it relates to all of the things that we discuss in terms of discipleship and why are our members mature spiritually and evangelism and all of the things that we, you know, church loss and how we're losing generations. It's all related to that, I believe, because our students oftentimes have no reason to stay. And part of it is, as part of our formation in Christ is, we give them a reason to sit because they have a connection with God. So, this is from Renovare, the website. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's Richard Foster and others of that ilk have. Richard Foster was the author of Celebration of Discipline, and is kind of the one who runs the organization. It's a nonprofit organization that's dedicated to helping Christians lean into disciplines and spiritual formation. So they define it on their website. This is a good definition I found. It says, spiritual formation is a process, but it is also a journey through which we open our hearts to a deeper connection with God. We are not bystanders in our spiritual lives. We are active participants with God, who is ever inviting us into relationship with Him. And so hopefully we can have some discussion. What is it? What are some of the key terms that you see as we as you look at that definition? If you even accept this as a fair definition of what it means to be formed in Christ, what are some of the key words you see there? Just kind of as it jumps out.
It's the journey.
Journey, yeah.
We are not bystanders.
We are not bystanders, yeah. Anything else? Active participants. Yeah, it is. So those two things, I think, are important. Process and journey. It's not something that is overnight. It's not something that is going to, hey, just come to a couple Bible classes and, you know, maybe a couple of youth group events, and all of a sudden you will be just like Jesus, magically, right? It doesn't work that way. It's a journey. And that journey has twists and turns. It has directions that we don't foresee oftentimes. If somebody had looked at my journey at 20, where I was in that process, it would have looked very different than maybe where I am now, than where I am now. And so it's a journey. And we are not bystanders. And one of the things I'll be emphasizing specifically is, not just with youth ministries, but with churches specifically, is that we have to be active. As my favorite general manager, I'm a big NBA fan, Pat Riley would say, I'm a Heat fan, You know, we have to be active participants in our own rescue. We have to be active participants in this process of helping our students and helping ourselves grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Because the goal isn't, but we'll get to that. First of all, I want to start with this. Every person receives a formation based on the decisions and priorities we place in our lives. As Americans, we're formed into a type of person. You know, we think about we value individualism, freedom, we value materialism, and independence. Some of the things we talk about, all of those things that we look at as slogans, they form and shape us into the type of people that we become. Those are things that we value as what success means, because we teach and we proclaim that those are the things that we need to place our value in and the things that we need to prioritize. This can be a tool. This is a cell phone. This could be a tool of spiritual formation. It could either be something that allows you to have access to information and to connect with the world, or it can be a tool that is used to help you to get away from the world and to totally enter into a sense of you know, just radical individualism. I mentioned I was moving to Chicago, and so my wife will be about a mile away from Wrigley Field. Mm-hmm. And my wife is a native of St. Louis. Uh-huh. So she's going to be trying to form us into a family of Cardinals fans in the midst of a culture of Chicago Cubs fans. Exactly. And so we have to have the same kind of mentality in terms of what it means to be spiritually formed. That in every decision we make a decision to say, I want my child to do A in terms of, you know, I value what's happening at school or what's happening at church. That's forming. Yeah. All of those decisions are there. All of that is a part of that. So a question is, what kind of formation will we receive? So everybody does it. Everyone from Adolf Hitler to Mother Teresa. Hopefully, you know, we're towards one of those ends and not the other. Yeah. But all of us receive a formation of some sort. And all of us have had that. All of us become a person because of how people may have spoken into us. We'll talk more into how we're formed. But all of us are formed into the people that we are. And so the question is, what kind of formation will we receive? Who will we become as a result? And what kind of role will we play? It's not just being bystander. Just kind of a little bit in terms of theologically, we'll look at these two verses, both from the writings of Paul. Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." In Galatians, of course, there's this battle that Paul is trying to fight and trying to emphasize about really not being Christ plus, but understanding that we need our formation to come not from our works or from our ability to obey the law, but through Jesus Christ. And so throughout that whole book, it is that battle and that tension going on between, are we saved by the works of the flesh, or are we saved by the Spirit of Christ? And so in Galatians chapter 4, he talks about how he is in pain and anguish until Christ will be formed in us. This was a goal that he had for the churches in Galatia. And then Romans 8, 28, 29, which of course is the standard kind of chapter about sanctification, says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." We know all and to go back to verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So it is a priority of our faith, a priority of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me see if you agree with this. I kind of threw this just together. But therapy, community, entertainment, knowledge, service projects, education, dating advice, sexual chastity, money management, morality, and even spiritual practices, theology, and experiences can all be created, taught, and received outside of the body of Christ. However, only the church can be a part of Christ being formed as students. I honestly really believe that. That we play, the church is the place where people learn to become like Christ. All of these things, and if we think about it, and I've thought about it in the past, all of us, those of us who are in youth ministry, or even if you're not, if you taught kids of any type, this is a lot of times the things that our parents expect us to teach, that we teach, that that we focus on. And all of those things, honestly, you could teach those things, but they're really just works at the end of the day. They're not in and of themselves going to necessarily allow us to become like Jesus Christ. They're all good things. None of these things are bad. And they can play a role, but just teaching those things in and of themselves without it being a part of becoming like Jesus is... that is the key that we need to that is what we're focused on, not necessarily just the works there. So do you agree with that? I don't want to necessarily throw that off or just say, hey, don't trust me. What do I know? Just all right. I thought about this image kind of how we look at sort of how we educate our students and how we talk to them and how we look at education. And this, of course, at the top here is an assembly line of Model Ts. And down here at the bottom is a custom-made Ford Mustang. They're both Fords. They're all Fords, right? But I guess I probably could have done more modern, Ford assembly lines. But anyways, that just to make the point that this was kind of the beginning of the sort of mass production.
Yeah.
It's kind of the symbol of what it means to be a mass-produced car. And a lot of times, often, our attempts at helping our students become like Jesus are more in terms of the mass production and not looking at it as a custom-made car. Mass productions, we focus on efficiency. We focus on numbers, on events, on creating repeatable and predictable experiences. We focus on classroom education and a set curriculum. And none of those things are bad, and in certain instances they can be very, very effective. But I think we need to see spiritual formation as an individual, slow, unique, relational, attentive process. Every student that comes in our presence, that we're blessed to be a part of our body, we need to see as a student who can potentially become like Jesus. And that we want to, and that we should approach in this slow, unique, attentive, relational way. I was in a class that talked about small church earlier, and these are some of the benefits that some of our smaller churches have. Mm-hmm. That you can have this process, and sometimes it's more difficult this becomes very easy. There are large churches that do this, the slow thing, very well. But it takes a lot of organization, it takes a lot of planning, it takes a lot of division into groups and groups of groups of groups. And so this oftentimes becomes easier for those of us who are larger churches who expect instant results or something that we can instantly see as a success. But this is the process of really what it looks like, personal person, follower of Jesus on follower of Jesus, encouraging one another to become like Christ. It's a slow, unique, attentive, relational process. And by the way, please, it's just raise your hand if you have any questions or if you say something that, if I say something that you may not agree with or what have you, just let me know. The first method is the path that we have to youth groups and youth group members. The second method is the path to Christ-formed students. And a lot of times, I've fallen into the trap. So this is, I'm like talking and preaching to the choir, and to not the choir, to me, in many respects, is that the first method can lead to youth groups, youth group members, these great events that people talk about, into the numbers that our elders and our parents see as success. But really, the second method of seeing is what better helps to form our students to be like Jesus Christ. That we treat them and we see them in an individual way. And,
go ahead. Well, I was just going to say what you said earlier, like when you were, I think you said back when you were 20.
Yeah.
And I have so many students come through that their background and work, I'm in campus ministry, so they're already in college, but where they're at, they're all over the place as far as what they've been exposed to.
Yeah.
And so if you don't do it individually, if you just try to do it that mass production, and sometimes when the numbers are big, you get kind of pushed into that sometimes, and you have to realize, whoa, wait a minute,
right.
I need to spend more time with this person.
And some people may need more time than others, and may not have the support that they have, and there's different needs that may be addressed in different ways, that need to be addressed in different ways. But and so part of it is what ministry really is. But sometimes we fall into the pattern of not wanting to do what ministry really is. So good. Thank you so much for that. Another way to say this is, we want people, we want them to become disciples. All right. So just for a couple minutes, just for some comments, how can the church help students become formed in the image of Christ? How can the church help students become formed in the image of Christ?
One of the things we just started was we have small groups at our church, mm-hmm. and then we had our college group. So on Sunday nights, one of the home groups comes to our campus ministry, and we have a meal together with our students, and then we talk about the sermon that was preached that morning.
Okay.
Have a small, more in-depth Bible study.
Okay.
And what it's done is it's connected those college students with our members at church that are somewhat a little bit, get a bit older,
mm-hmm.
but it's allowed them to make those relationships, which has allowed them to grow and see men and women who are formed in the image of Christ, have been through a journey already, and they help mentor those guys and disciple them.
So, what else? What are some other things that maybe us as churches we can do? And then I've got a few ideas that I've stolen.
Church, we have a disconnect between the elder and the younger.
Yeah.
And our youth minister has devotionals, and we, the seniors or whoever, will fix a meal, and then we go and eat with them once a month for the devotional, so that we can learn their names, we can know about them, so that when we pass in a hallway, we are not just, they're just kids.
Yeah.
These are our kids.
Right.
Our grandchildren.
Yes.
And I want to know them.
Yeah.
We as a body need to know these kids and what makes them tick, you know? Yeah. How are you exposing it? You look at them in the eyes, sometimes they come to this church to tears, by your parents or boyfriend, girlfriend problems, whatever they are. And if we're not looking at them, we're
going to
lose them.
Yeah, one of the things that we used to have a rule in St. Louis. We had a group of kids who came. I was at a church that was in the city of St. Louis. And one of those churches, the location was kind of unique because a couple blocks south was where Barnes Jewish Hospital was. So very wealthy physicians and Central West End, which was very ritzy kind of part of town. A couple blocks north was very poor part of St. Louis. And so anyways, we had some folks that came from the north side into our church. And I used to always, and one of the rules that we set down was, these are kids, they're not used to the culture of church. And so they may get up at times, we don't want them to get up, right? Mm-hmm. Walk around and that kind of stuff. And so one of the rules we set down is, if you don't know a child's name, you don't have a right to correct them and to test them and change their
name. It doesn't have to be children that don't know church. It can be our children that get up and walk around.
Right.
So
right.
It's just the teenage.
Yeah.
Or, you know, they're just kids.
Right. And that's, and but related even to that, there's teenagers who have grown up in our church, who some of the adults don't know their names.
Yeah.
And that is in that relationship. And so we have a responsibility to do better with that. And to not just say it's the, you know, it is the parents' responsibility, but some parents aren't from a Christian background. There are a lot of kids whose parents aren't Christian.
Well, even if they are,
and even if they are,
the parents are doing the right thing.
Right, exactly. That's where I was going to go next. Exactly. No. This is a group. We needed to be a group discussion. So, because I'm not coming with the answers. This is the stuff that we need to know and say, how can we implement? What can we do a little differently? And so I'm just coming with some ideas of what we can do intentionally. But all of that is true, is that, you know, a lot of times our parents aren't equipped to do this work. So the church, the body has to step in. And we need to know what the family situation is.
And helping those kids, it's also helping the children. Because if the parents aren't equipped, then how can the church help the parents become equipped with the body, from the body, too?
Right.
So because those kids aren't going to be healthy no matter what, usually, if the parents don't step up.
Right. And so you're right. It's fighting that culture, the culture of home. And so that's a pivotal part of it. That's true. So I told you I stole some ideas in terms of how I've centered my ministry, and y'all have already kind of talked about some of the things we've done that you do that are similar to this, but kind of the things that I think about with each of our students and helping them to become like Christ, and some of the things that I do in my own life is, like I said, I stole this from, this is from Luke chapter 6. And I'll go ahead and read it, and we can talk about it a little bit where I got these ideas from and kind of how it's helped me and helped in our student ministry as well. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. So I have up here communion, community, and ministry, and I really got it from an idea of from the Catholic priest Henry Nouwen, who's passed on now, but from a couple of his books, Making All Things New, Life of the Beloved, and an article from Solitude to Community to Ministry is really kind of how I formulated how I think about Christian formation for our students. And it's kind of summed up with communion with God. And if you notice, Jesus' pattern was, first of all, spending time with God. What are our students doing to have a direct connection with God? Community. Y'all have talked a lot about that. How are they building relationships within the body of Christ? And are they doing that? So this is the community, right? Jesus wasn't just a lone ranger. He came and built community with the 12 and beyond. And then ministry. Jesus, after he had a communion with God, a community, he went out and taught and healed people of their diseases and cured the people who had impure spirits and people who touched him were being healed. So you've got communion with God, so prayer, solitude, community, a group of the disciples, the apostles, and then ministry of healing and teaching. So these are the three questions that I kind of, like I said, I stole from Henry Nouwen, but he stole from Jesus. How do we help our students spend time with Jesus? So these are kind of the questions. The first question that, you know, we try to think about as churches is, how do we help our students spend time with Jesus? This oftentimes is a difficult thing, right? But it is imperative that in some way, as students, we teach our students to pray. We teach them to be in the Word, to have some kind of connection where they are hearing from God, whether it's in, and because we're not the ones that are going to change them. You know, ultimately, if they're going to be formed in the image of Christ, that comes from the Holy Spirit. So what do we do to help them spend time with Jesus? And that may mean teaching. John 15, I'm sure you all know, talks about abiding with Christ. That Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Out of Christ is where we live, out of what he's doing within us. And so part of that is, in terms of our own formation, is how do we help our students spend time with Jesus? Secondly, who can we connect our students to in order to help them become like Christ? Acts chapter 2, of course, just talks about fellowship and community. And some of you have talked about that, the connections that you can make between different parts of the body of Christ. And then thirdly, what will be their work both in the church and in the community? Every student has something that God has given them. A gift, a talent, something that they can contribute. And so kind of as our students are entering into our ministry, but also as they're coming out, in times in between, these are the three questions I'm always asking our kids, talking to their parents about is, you know, are they spending time with God? Who are they connected to? What are the things that they're doing in the community? What can they do differently in the church? And in the community, what kind of passion, what is their desire, what is their ministry? You know, so this is kind of my way of centralizing what Jesus did or codifying it, you know, communion, community, ministry. And I think in the research from like Sticky Faith and other places says that these are three key components of what helps our children to become like Christ and to remain faithful to Jesus. It's these three things, these three questions.
All these begin with spending time with Jesus.
Yes.
So how do we get our students to believe that's a worthwhile endeavor?
Yeah.
Because they don't think that's a worthwhile endeavor.
Yeah, I think part of it is looking at everybody. So first of all, we have to know everyone's individual situation. But I think we have to do a better job in the church of giving our students a picture of the kingdom and what life is like with Jesus versus without. Our kids are growing up and we have grown up in America in a country of cultural Christianity. Right. So I think they see following Jesus is just like being like everyone else. And kids right now, students, one of the things that they're doing is they are this present generation, I think, are really rejecting some of the materialism and some of the things that previous generations have supported. And so I think we have to do a better job in the church of not just telling people to do good and be good, but that what you're doing is you are part of creating a kingdom that looks differently, that is not about just doing stuff for yourself, but this really, so giving kids a kingdom vision of if you follow Jesus and you committed to the teachings and follow the teachings of Jesus, this is what the world will look like versus what it looks like now. Yeah. So if you have a world where everybody decides they're going to do whatever they want to do, and they refuse to follow the laws of God, these are going to be the consequences. This is what the world is looking. This is what it's looking like. People are self-centered. We struggle with relationship and community. You know, so what I try to do is to give kids a picture of this is what the kingdom of God looks like. So it's a big picture. You know, we have to. Yeah, we're looking at them as individuals, but we're also wanting them to be like Jesus, because this is the big picture that will create. I don't know if that helps, Mark, but that's kind of what I kind of wanted to lead to. That's a great question, though. It's something I struggle with. Yeah.
I was just thinking, when you minister to kids, but isn't it a youth and family ministry? Because if we're working with these kids and how to spend time with Jesus, is there thoughts to the family time with Jesus?
Yeah. So are your thoughts to family time with Jesus? Absolutely.
With
so that's a
prayer.
Right.
You want these kids to pray individually, definitely.
Yes.
You also want the families to take the lead, the dads, the moms.
Yes.
To take the lead, and this is, we need time as a family with Jesus too.
Yeah.
And you're not just going to give at church.
Right.
You have to start at home.
Yeah. I'm including parents as part of the church. Yeah.
If
I'm sorry.
We have people in that church. I mean, because everybody's not going to know our kids like mom and dad.
Yeah.
You know, so they have to be, I don't know, in on this.
Yes.
I think the whole church, really.
Yeah.
That's part of the community, but this is a smaller part of the community.
Yes.
The parents have to be included.
Thank you for that that help in terms of that. Yeah, of course. If the parents, especially parents who are faithful.
Yeah, the ones that aren't, you just have to work with those kids.
Right.
Because I came through my kids, family. That I married into, used to pick my kids up and take them to church, and they come home with these cute little toys and stuff.
Yeah.
You can win them that way too, but when you have the whole family, if that's what we're talking about right now, then it's not just healing of the kid or helping the kid, it's also the family if they're playing.
Yeah, so I should say, I kind of have something in the end, but thank you for mentioning that. Parents are part of the community of the church. Yeah, absolutely. And parents are the number one guide and the number one indicator is oftentimes parental example. So if parents aren't following a lot of times, you know, that's because you're right. I'm thinking church more of not just what we do an hour long Sunday, but really the part of what it means to look like a community. But thank you for that help. Yes. I'm including parents as part of the church community. I'm assuming that they are. Because, like I said, non-Christian parents, you know, aren't going to be helpful much in terms of Christian formation.
Kind of problem. We're not answering problems.
Yeah.
Method of working with kids.
Yeah. So, and like I said, with any, you know, all of this is a process of the Spirit, and that's the slow part, the journey part, because this is just one just beginning framework that you can use. could work, couldn't work. Some students respond more to community, some to service, some to this. I think you need to have some aspect of all of them, at least. But all of them, you know, these are things that we could look for, at least, to begin to say, okay, you know, how can we get our children in? Because these are the places where then God begins to work on us. When we serve others, that helps us to learn to be less of ourselves. When we're in community, that's what teaches us how to love. You know, when we spend time with God, that's how we learn to love God. So if a disciple is somebody who loves God, loves the community, loves one another, loves the world, these are the things that you get help you get to that point. It doesn't just happen because we give a Bible study or I tell you, hey, you go out and love God and love others. You know, there do have to be places where we put ourselves in position so that those things can happen. Like how can I say I love Austin and I don't know him? I'm not in any kind of community with him. So if we want our students and all of us, you know, this isn't just for kids, but for all of us to love, you know, part of that is being in a community. One of the unfortunate things, we've talked a lot about community and diversity and those kinds of things, is when we don't have that kind of community and we don't have a connection with one another. And unfortunately, a lot of what happens a lot of times, unfortunately, is because our students don't feel a connection to the church body, they withdraw. And we're a loss for it, and they're a loss for it. Because it's one less ability and one less opportunity to grow in love. I'm preaching now, but the church, you know, the church, I think, can be the most beautiful thing in the world. There is no other place where you can get people from 2 to 102 together, in all ages in between, in all kinds of backgrounds in between. And so part of it is, and you know, I came up at a time, I've been in ministry for almost 18 years, that we did the silo thing, right? Putting the kids away in the corner, in the back room, in the boiler room, you know, so away from the adults. And our children aren't going to learn how to love people who are different than them if they're not in situations where they're around people who are different than they are. Mm-hmm. They just learn to love 15 to 18 year olds. And 15 to 18 year olds give horrible advice. And you know, that's not going to help us grow.
Sometimes they help us.
Yeah, I'm being, look, I have learned more from the kids that I've served than they have taught me, for sure, that I've taught them. So these are some of the ways you can answer those questions. You know, these are some of the practices that become part of that. Different people respond to different things. You know, I think most of these things you know. I put inspirational stories, not just from people who are a part of the community, which I think is more important than what I'm going to say. But even, like, and you brought this up, Mark, in terms of the beauty of following Jesus and how do we teach that. It's just having kids read stories about Christians and what they've done. I put this out on the table. My mom grew up in the Catholic Church. And a lot of the focus they have is the lives of the saints and kind of those stories of saints and all that kind of stuff. Our Protestant background, we don't do that kind of stuff as much in terms of church history, teaching just these beautiful lives that come about. And think about it. Stories are so essential. Right now, our kids are invested in the stories, the Marvel cinematic story. It's not even a true one. You know? It's like, but they've gotten into these heroic and flawed characters and people. And I wish, you know, there are ways we can introduce them to the stories. And we just take the stories of Jesus. I'm sorry to
get into that.
No, I'm sorry. I'm rambling.
I'm just going on
the
place. Some of our youth ministers are into that too.
Oh, yeah, I am too. I love it. Yeah, I haven't seen Endgame. No spoilers, please.
No.
But,
okay.
But But I mean, there's stories that they just assume, I think, a lot of times our kids do, that there are stories of Jesus and Christians that just happened in the first century. And then God hasn't been doing anything for the last 2,000 years. And there's so many these awesome stories of missionaries, of people who have gone to places that, you know, we can create Christian heroes that they can. So that's part of the community part as well. So I got into that. But, you know, all of these things can be blessings for us. Spiritual guides and mentors. I should have put parents here. But this problem of passion, helping our kids identify what is something they feel passionate that's wrong in the world, and what can they do to make a difference in it. You know, and then some of the, this is just spiritual reading of the Bible, Lectio Divina, and those kinds of things to help them answer. But I try to go through students individually of what, try to find out from them, what are the ways that you've connected with God? When have you felt like you've been the closest to God? If it was at camp, okay, what was it at camp? Was it worship? Was it that time when we sung that song together? I try to help them lean more into that. You know, let's spend time, even if it's just going to school, putting on worship music on the way to school, as a way to have God as a focus. All of us will be formed into someone as the church, parents, grandparents, teachers, ministers, leaders, singles. I try to put in as many people as I could. Everybody, all ministry leaders, paid staff, unpaid staff, no staff, whatever. All of us need all hands on deck in terms of being active presence in the lives of our students to help Christ be formed. Any other final questions or anything like that? Thank you guys for coming and taking the time to do that. I appreciate it. And I hope it was beneficial, at least helped us think a little bit. And so is there anything that... and thank you for your questions and comments.
I just think what you're saying is very much needed, because I get we lose a lot of kids from our high school youth groups. Then we go to college. Mm-hmm. A lot of them don't connect to a student ministry.
Yeah.
And we lose a lot. They just drop away because, like you said, they've been isolated away.
Yeah.
And they've never really...
Yeah.
And
this is actually what made me start in doing thinking about this a little bit. And one of the things I do is with all of our college graduates, find out where they're going, get them connected to the college ministry in that area, wherever they're going. We were talking, Steve and I were talking yesterday with Thomas Robinson. One of our students is going to NYU, New York University. So, hey, we're going to connect with him. So they have a pretty good young adult ministry, I think, there, and say, hey, you know, and even if she doesn't connect with them, trying to find places where she can, you know, since New York's a long way. We've got Gators for Christ, which oxymoron to, for me, but Donnie Dillon, who runs that, give him a little shout out at UF. We have a lot of our students who go to UF and connected with Donnie, and they're able to get there. So we've had some students who, even if they haven't, they've gone to church somewhere, even if they haven't been a part of that ministry.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as we have students go to Orlando and other places, getting them connected to churches. So that's something that's become an important part of our ministry, that you get connected with something somewhere in college. So. Thank you again for your time. I know there's a whole bunch of classes, but thank you so much for coming. God bless you guys. And we are dismissed.
Thank you.
Thank you.